Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's October the 25th, 2020, 7 p.m. here on the East Coast. You can join us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And it's really good to be here this evening, all of us being in the studio. And, you know, it's a the weather's been really nice here in Virginia for the past week, hasn't it? It's been beautiful.
Yeah, it's been great.
Wonderful.
It really has. It's been, actually yesterday it was almost 80 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
So that's really nice. And it's just a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing here in the Shenandoah Valley where the Prophecies of Hope Church is. And before we get started, though, I just wanted to thank Ray Powers for broadcasting for us, giving us an opportunity to be a part of the New Visions Radio family. And Ray, thanks for last week. I was out of town, and I had to call him or text him, actually, at the last moment, and he got a program in there for us. And we really appreciate all that you do for us. Also, just as a reminder, what do we do at the Prophecies of Hope Church? What takes place during the week?
Well, on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m. Eastern Time.
Right.
And lately, we've been having people Zoom in to our study
from out of state. Neat. Yeah, it's been kind of nice having people come in and connect with us a little bit. And I don't know how big that's going to get, but we'll manage it the best we can. It's been really good. Yeah. And then what about on the weekends? What takes place on the weekends?
Well, on Saturday, that's the seventh day Sabbath, we have a study time at 9:30 in the morning Eastern Time here on the East Coast.
Yeah.
And that lasts for about an hour and a half. And then we have a worship service. And it's just a simple worship service, and that starts at 11 o'clock. And we stream those things. You can find the live link to that on our website at prophecyhope.com.
There you go. And they're also all of the Sabbath schools are not, but all of the sermons that have been given are archived there on the website at prophecyhope.com. And also, if you have a Bible question or you just want to say hello, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me, rick@prophecyhope.com.
So that makes it pretty easy. If you can't remember our names, most people can remember office@prophecyhope.com. Now, we recently had a Bible prophecy series just a little less than a month ago, and in 2020, that is. And you can find that on the website. If you go there, you'll see a whole series of Bible series that we've done. You'll see them from 2012 all the way through this year. It's just hard to believe that the time is going by so fast. I just can't believe it. So are there any other announcements or anything before we get started in Bible study, you guys? Anything you can think of?
I don't know that I can think of.
I don't think so.
All right. Well, why don't we have an opening prayer? Ed, would you be willing to pray for us, please?
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for this day and the beauty of the season that we're in right now. And we can see through your creation your love for us. Father, as we study your word today, let us give us wisdom and understanding as we study these things. And send the Spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 So, Mark, I want to ask you a question.
Sure.
Prophecies of Hope recently put up a billboard. And can you tell me a little bit about that, like why we did that?
Yeah, you know, we did. We try to be proactive in the community with reaching people with various messages. And, you know, this time of year is it's a time of year that's it's a beautiful time because it's fall. And we see the leaves changing and a lot of people are just enjoying those colors. A lot of times in the springtime, people think of a renewing of life because we see all of the flowers. Well, sometimes in the fall, there's this holiday that comes up. At least they call it a holiday called Halloween. And this Halloween holiday has to do with darkness and death and demonism and spiritism. So we put up a billboard here in the community that it has a picture of, if I can picture it in my mind, it has a picture of this lady kind of stooping down at a tombstone.
Yes.
And you see kind of a, almost like a ghostly or see-through image of her husband standing behind her. But then next to the picture, it has Bible texts, which tell us what happened when we die, because there's a lot of misconception, even in Christianity, about what happens at death. And what we're hoping that will do is, instead of people turning to spiritism and demonism at this time of year, they will go to their Bible and see what the Bible really teaches about what happens when we die.
Well, what does it teach?
Well, let's take a few moments. We'll look at that. In fact, you know, this might be a good study for today. Let's look. We can contrast what the world is teaching about this time of year and what the Bible has to say, not only about death, but about life itself. What do you think?
That sounds good.
All right. So let's take a look. One of the texts that comes to my mind, it's probably, this is one that has just been an old standby for me. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and it's an Old Testament text. And if you have your Bible handy, I invite you to get it out there if you're on the, listening on the air. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is in the Old Testament. And let's see. Rick, would you read verses 5 and 6?
Of Ecclesiastes 9. It says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun."
Wait a minute. Most churches don't teach that.
No, they don't. My experience has been... Now, here's the interesting thing, guys. I have always believed what we just read. So for me, this is nothing new. But most of my Christian family, most of my Christian friends believe that when I die, that a part of me, some part of me, goes to either heaven or hell.
I've never heard of anybody going to hell at a funeral.
I haven't either. You know, that's kind of interesting. I've always said, it kind of sounds morbid, but I've always thought it would kind of be funny if a pastor would say, you know, well, there's no doubt this guy's burning in hell. And you know, it's sad, because what happens is, no matter what kind of lifestyle that individual has led, it seems like they get preached into heaven, and really that diminishes what Christ has done for us and
it
what he can do for us.
It kind of proves the disobedience to God.
It does. And you know, maybe, so, go ahead, Rick.
Well, I know that if there's a listener that is hearing this for the first time, okay? If I was in that position, I'd be saying, wait a minute. If we don't go to heaven or hell or something like that immediately when we die, then where are you guys coming from? That's what I would ask. Where are you guys coming from? In other words, excuse me, you guys believe in heaven, and you certainly believe that in God punishing people for the evil lives that they live, people like Hitler and people like that. So how do we get to either heaven or hell if we don't go there when we die?
Okay, well, you know,
I mean, that... The conversation begs that question.
It does. You know, one of the things that that I think we need to consider, and we've talked about this a number of times on this program, so hang in there, because this isn't just about what happens when we die, but we want to lay a foundation here for the rest of the program this evening. So I guess where we would have to start is back in the book of Genesis.
Well, I want to make this comment.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
I think that's a great place to start, because it's in the beginning of the Bible, right?
Right.
Let's start at the beginning. But I just want to say this. This particular study might not be about how we get to heaven or why we are placed in the position of hell or whatever the Bible teaches about that.
Right.
It's more about what happens when we die and the state of death that the Bible is crystal clear on.
And keep in mind that, you know, through this holiday, through this time that we're living in right now, which is October, the end of October, a lot of minds are on this sort of immortality of the soul type of thinking. You know, that there are beings and wicked people that have come back to life in some other form than humanity.
Ghost.
Right. Now, we're not saying that we don't believe that there is a spiritual warfare going on between good and evil. We do believe that. But so let's go back to Genesis. Did you have a thought, Rick? Go ahead.
Well, I think we've set it up now. So there's not a lot of confusion. We're going to talk about the state of death that the Bible talks about.
Yes.
What is death? And like you said, we're going to go right back to the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're going to talk about that and the results of what happens, right?
Sure. Go ahead, Ed.
Now, whoever's listening, look at what we're doing here. We're looking at the Bible.
Right.
To see what it says.
Instead of what we say or a pastor says
right.
or our church says.
Or church tradition, right?
Yeah. Sure.
Like, you know, we could be taught a lot of things by our church tradition and just assume that those things are true. But how do we know any truth unless we find out from God's word?
Right. That's right. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I think this is a great place to start, right at the creation point when God had created man in his image. And we notice here that, well, I'll tell you what, Ed, if you could just start, most people are probably very familiar with this. I'll just read this and I'm going to get you to read a text for me.
Okay.
It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, after this, we notice that Adam and Eve are in the garden in chapter 3, and they ate the fruit. And God makes a pronouncement. God makes a pronouncement on Adam and Eve, on both of them, and it's in verse 19. Can you read that, Ed? Genesis 3:19.
3, okay. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return."
Okay, so it tells us earlier on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that Adam was made from the dust, and Eve came from Adam. So they were both of the compounds that are in the earth, right?
Let's read verse 7.
Okay.
To see the complete idea.
Go ahead.
Idea
Would you
there.
Do that? Is this chapter 2,
yes,
verse 7?
Yes, chapter 2. It says, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So yes. There's two components there.
Yes. And what are they?
Dust and the breath of God, or the breath of life from
right.
God.
So we could say, you know, he took the dust and made the body. So we'd say the body and the breath are what makes the soul.
That's what the Bible
it's
says.
It's not that the soul is something independent of the body and breath.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Because he became a living soul, it says. So that's very clear to me. So he doesn't promise Adam at this point any kind of eternal punishment for doing wrong. He doesn't tell him that he's going to be in heaven when he dies. He says that, you know, you came from the dust, and now that you've done this, you're going to suffer the consequence, which is returning to the dust. We just read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Let's go back there, and, you know, we're just laying a little foundation here for those of you who may be hearing this for the first time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and it was in verses 5 and 6, Rick, that you read, I believe.
Yeah, I read 5 and 6.
And, oops, I'm doing this the old-fashioned way.
But it goes on. It talks about even more. It expounds on it in verse 10.
Yeah, would you read that, please?
Well, verse 10 says, "Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go."
That's interesting.
You know, there's even more information in Ecclesiastes.
Okay.
Chapter 12.
Yeah, let's look at that.
The first part of the chapter 12 talks about aging and the effects of aging. It talks about in verse 4, "And the door shall be shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low. Your hearing goes, and you shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music are silenced. You can't sleep, you know, and you can't hear, and your vision starts to go." And then in verse 6 it says, "And ever the silver cord is not loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. Again, things get old, get broken. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it.
Okay, now this is confused by a lot of people. They look at that and say, well, there you go. The spirit went back to God. And they think of this as some kind of a consciousness. But what is the word there that's spirit?
It's the it's pneuma.
It's either pneuma or ruach. It
can which be is one breath or
which
wind.
Which are very closely related.
Yeah.
So pneuma is actually in the in the New Testament, but that would be in the Septuagint in this area. The Septuagint is the Greek translation. So ruach is the Hebrew word. There's also a Hebrew word neshama, which is very much like they're interchangeable, ruach and neshama. And so these are the words that if you have a Bible dictionary, this is what this program is all about, friends. Buy yourself a Bible dictionary and look up these words individually, and it'll really help you with understanding what the Hebrew writings were trying to get over to us, what the Greek authors were trying to say.
So this verse in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12 is saying, and the spirit or the breath or the wind shall return to God who gave it. And we just read in Genesis 2:7 that man was made of the dust of the earth and God breathed into him the breath of life.
Breathe, that's right. And that word breath is ruach once again. So it's interesting, the Septuagint uses the word pneuma, and when you have pneumonia, what's that mean? We have a problem breathing.
Yeah, that's right.
So a pneumatic tool, if you've ever used air tools, a pneumatic runs on air. So the breath is what God breathes into our lungs. Our last breath that we take is usually it's an exhale, isn't it? And so the breath goes out and the man returns to the ground. That's what we read in Ecclesiastes.
So are you saying when I die, my thoughts perish, everything perishes?
That's what the Bible said. I'm not saying it. That's what we just read there in Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, that's
right?
What I want to know. I want to know what the Bible says.
You know, this might be a new concept for a lot of people.
Sure.
That man does not have an immediate afterlife. But remember, we're not discounting that the Bible clearly states there's a resurrection.
Right.
Just like Jesus was resurrected.
That's right.
In his body.
Yes.
In fact, he showed the marks of the crucifixion to his disciples.
He
went into the grave with those marks on his body, and when he was resurrected by his Father, he came out of the grave with those marks on his body.
That's exactly right.
So I'm not necessarily saying that when we are resurrected, we're going to have the same old, ugly bodies that we have right now. Sorry, you guys. But we all have faces for radio, let's face it. But because the Bible is clear that when we're resurrected, we're going to be like a new creation.
Yeah.
So we're not discounting a resurrection. We're just saying that there's no way to contact a dead person in any way.
That
dead person knows nothing. Their body is decaying, going back to the dust.
That's right.
The elements of which God made them.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of ways that the devil can deceive us if we don't believe what the Bible teaches on this subject.
You know, isn't there a story about Jesus and a man named Lazarus that can give us information
about that? Yes, there is. In fact, before we go there, let me just enumerate some of these texts that we have on that sign.
All right.
I think it would be good. One of them
Should we look them up?
Yeah, we can do that very briefly. One of them we already read, which is Genesis 3:19, which we read about the man returning to the dust. Another one was Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, Ecclesiastes 9:10, which we've already looked up. Another one is Psalm 104:29. Now, let's take a look at that. And some people might look at these texts and say, well, wait a minute. What is that talking about? Who has Psalm 104:29? Do you have that, Rick?
Go ahead. I've got it right here. It says, you hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust.
So there it is again. You see, when the breath goes out, you return to the dust. Mm-hmm. Now, some people would argue, well, that means the body. But we established that in Genesis chapter 3, it takes the body and the breath to make a living being or a living soul.
And that makes sense even with Jesus' resurrection. I mean, he came out of the tomb and here was his body. He showed himself to his disciples.
That's it.
Yeah.
And so another text, Ed, I don't know how quickly you can look this up, is Psalm 115, verse 17. This was another text that's on that sign. And then, Rick, if you can look up Psalm 146, 3 and 4.
Okay.
115, 17?
Yes.
The dead do not praise Jehovah, nor do any who go down into silence. You know, that's pretty interesting, because if I was in heaven, I'd be praising God.
Absolutely.
All the time I was there.
Wouldn't we? Yeah.
Yeah.
But see, what happens is when people die, they say, well, no, they're in heaven now. And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. We'll get to that point. But Rick, do you have the other text there? And
yeah, Psalm 146, 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish.
Wow. You know, you notice there's a common theme here. It's thoughts. The thoughts stop. The thought process ceases.
Yeah, the one text said we had no wisdom anymore.
Yeah, no knowledge, no wisdom, no love, no envy, no hatred. I mean, these are all emotions that you have to be alive to experience.
Yeah, that's right.
There has to be some form of life. Go ahead, Ed.
I've got a text in Job that might help.
Yeah, let's look at that.
It's in Job 27. And I want to read verses maybe 2 through 4. It says, as God lives, he has taken away my judgment, and the Almighty has made my soul bitter. As long as my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Mm. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit.
That word spirit is the breath of God is in my nostrils.
That's what Genesis 2 says.
We use our nostrils to not just to smell, but to breathe.
Yeah.
Right? So it's really interesting. And we're just highlighting a few. There are many, many texts that support this understanding. But the problem is we have this desire for our loved ones to be well, for them to be alive, for them to be okay, because that's how we know them. That's how we remember them. But if we just think of death as just a deep sleep, and we'll see what Jesus said. We'll look at that here, what you're talking about, Ed. Yeah. But just two more texts, just a couple more places. One is Acts chapter 2, and I've got that here. Acts chapter 2. Now, we all that are Bible students, if we've studied the Bible, we know who King David was. And King David, actually, he made many mistakes, but God said that he was a man after his own heart. So if anyone would be in heaven, I would think David, being a man after God's own heart, would be there. But here's what it says in Acts chapter 2, and you can read this in its context. In verse 29, it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And then you can read it, but I just want to skip for time's sake to verse 34. It says, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, which is a prophecy about the coming of Christ. But it tells us, go ahead, Ed.
The reason Peter is saying this is because he wants to make sure that people understand that the verses he's quoting from Psalms is referring to Christ and not David.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. But he says David did not ascend into heaven.
Yeah, to prove that's not talking about David, it's talking about Christ.
There you go. So thanks for that. I really appreciate that explanation. That's very good. And there's one last text that we put on that board. You know, and they're not written out. It's just the text is just cited there. It just shows what the Bible text is, and it's up to the people to look it up. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. And this is actually speaking about a particular time, which is at the resurrection. So, and if you read it in context, you can see that. But does someone have that, 1 Corinthians 15?
Rick, I do.
Go ahead.
It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Okay. So when it says that we shall not all sleep, what's that word sleep mean?
Well, Jesus talked about death being asleep. In other words, we're in the grave. We don't know anything. Our bodies are done with. But when the resurrection comes, it'll be like a deep sleep. You know, like you go to sleep at night, and if you're sleeping really well, you wake up in the morning, you're like, wow, I got good sleep. But you don't remember any of that time.
And you don't know what's happening around you.
You don't know anything. No. So that's why Jesus likened death to a sleep.
Yes. And the thing, here's what's really, some people don't think about this. If you have the shades drawn and you can't see any light from outside and you fall asleep, you don't know when you wake up if you've been asleep for a minute or 10 hours.
That's true.
You have no way of knowing. When you wake up, the first thing you do is look at the clock.
We look at the clock.
That's the first thing you do. Because you don't know. And you say, oh, wow, I've been sleeping for 6 hours already. Or, oh, man, I was only asleep for 10 minutes. So that's what death is. It's the sleep of death. In other words, we're conscious of nothing. Our next conscious thought, you know, a 6 or 8 hour night of sleep can go by, and it seems in seconds, doesn't it? Most of the time, if you have a good night's sleep, it just seems like it's seconds. So death, whether it's a year or 100 years or 5,000 years like Adam, that 5,000 years when he is resurrected will seem just like a blink of his eyes.
So I want to continue reading, because what we're talking about, and you used a phrase earlier in the program, you said immortality.
Oh, yeah.
That people believe in immortality of the soul. But the next verse here in 1 Corinthians 15.
What does that word mean?
Immortality? Yeah. In other words, you can't die.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. You're given deathlessness.
But the verse 53 actually says that this corruptible, in other words, our corruptible bodies, must put on incorruption. In other words, they won't be able to die at some point if God gives us that, right?
Yeah.
And this mortal, in other words, dying people, dying individuals, must put on immortality. That must be a gift from God.
Yeah.
But obviously, we don't have that now, because all of us have experienced someone in our lives that we've lost to death.
Yes, we have.
It's obvious that this death is the curse of the sin that we chose as a race through Adam, right? We're all kind of experiencing this death because Adam, at the beginning of our race, chose to disobey God. He pretty much failed the test. It's a good thing that God has given us a second chance through his son, Jesus Christ,
Amen to that.
Well, didn't God tell Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, surely you will die?
Yes, he did. He did. But, you know, the beauty of it is he made, even though they did that and they suffered the consequence, just like he said they would, he made a way out.
Yes.
He made a way to get them back and restore them to what they had lost. And that was through his son, Christ Jesus. And just to touch on this, through the sacrifices that were made in the garden, he showed them that plan of salvation. Right there at the beginning, we've covered that, and we don't have time to get into that. But it's a beautiful thing that God has done for us in sending His Son to pay the price, to purchase back what Adam relinquished or gave up.
That's really what the gospel is all about.
That's what it's all about. And the problem is, what's happened is, because let's face it, when you go to a church, you want to come away feeling pretty lifted up and built up. Isn't that true? You don't want to come away feeling down and in despair. So what's happened is, for the sake of trying to fill the seats or fill the pews, some pastors and some preachers will preach a message that isn't necessarily from the Bible, but it's made to lift you up. And the problem is, we're lifting people up into heaven that haven't yet been lifted up.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So it's we have to preach the truth of God's word. So let's look at that. Oh, go ahead, Ed.
There's someone I know that says, you know, if you come away from church, come away from a sermon and haven't been offended, what good has it done?
Yeah, I think we need to be prodded a little bit, because we have to know the difference between right and wrong. And this message about, you know, in fact, some of the things that we may get to touch on before this program is over about this holiday, Halloween, and even its origins and where it's from, it might be something that a lot of people love doing. You know, they love dressing their kids up and going out and getting candy and all this stuff. But if we look at what it's rooted in demonic falsehood. It's rooted in deception. it's rooted in evil, and it really is. And unfortunately, even churches are starting to participate by trying to turn it into, instead of trick or treat, trunk or treat. You know, let's separate ourselves as Christians from the world.
Let's be honest about what it's about.
Yes, we should. We really should. And I think when a church or a denomination or any ministry starts going in the direction of starting to even assimilate the world into their ministry, we're touching on sacred ground here. We're stepping in a dangerous place.
You know, didn't Satan tell Eve, surely you won't die?
Yeah, that's what he told her.
That's the message that's going out today.
That's the message.
Idea that when you die, you go to heaven or hell.
Yeah, so let's take a look at that account in John chapter 11.
Okay.
Because, you know, we've talked about death. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about the wonderful hope that we have. And this tells us the truth, not only about what happens when we die, but the truth about what will happen at Christ's coming.
Yeah. Yeah.
And to me, this is just such a beautiful thing. In John chapter 11, you think we should read a good part of this? Because it really lays down a nice foundation.
Yes, I think we should.
Yeah. So, all right. So does someone want to start? And let's just begin in verse 1. We'll read a lot of chapter 11. Rick, you want to start there?
Sure, I can read it. I'm using the Authorized King James, so the language is a little archaic.
If it's confusing, we'll stop and read it from either the modern that Ed has or the new.
Yeah, that sounds good. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
Okay, that's an interesting text that we're going to have to address. So, because he says it's not unto death.
Mm-hmm.
But as we read through this account, we'll see what happens. So we're going to have to clarify
we're going to have to explain that, what Jesus meant by that, right?
Yeah, so let's keep going.
Okay. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to the disciples, let's go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee, and you goest there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then Jesus said...
You have a thought, Ed?
Yeah, well, it's a good thing, right? He's sick. Don't you usually sleep a lot when you're sick?
Yeah. That's right. In fact, I think, isn't that what they say here?
Yeah, verse 12 says, Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he will be well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep.
So Jesus is calling death sleep.
Yes. Isn't that what we read earlier in another text? Yeah. We saw that. So if we look now at that verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
So what I take that to mean is a simple explanation.
Okay.
Is this isn't a permanent thing. This isn't for eternity where Lazarus is going to be dead. He's going to be resurrected. And if Jesus doesn't resurrect him right here in this chapter, which we know he does, he's going to be resurrected. He's going to be resurrected at some point. We'll see what the interchange is.
Yeah, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? You have a thought, Ed?
Well, I'm not sure if we're ready to go there, but 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that.
Yeah, we can go there as soon as we're through here. So let's keep going, because this is a very interesting thing that happens here. So he tells them clearly then, Lazarus is dead.
That's verse 14, right?
Right. So go ahead.
So here's 15. It says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him now.
Okay. So this ties in with verse 4 where it says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So here he's saying to them, I'm glad that I was not there. So in other words, I delayed to help you to understand the truth about the resurrection.
Jesus did this on purpose.
He did it on purpose.
You know, there's a really important lesson, and it's not easy for us to understand and learn this. It's that God does things sometimes that we have no idea why he does things. I mean, Lazarus died. Jesus could have prevented that, right?
Absolutely.
Don't we hear all the time, well, God has it. If God is real, he's got it in his power to heal all the sickness in the world and prevent all these things from killing people. And,
yes,
you know, even the pandemic that we find us in ourselves in. But God has a purpose behind all these things that are, these things are going to teach us lessons for eternity that are much more important than even the temporary death we might suffer.
Very true. You have a thought, Ed?
Let's go ahead and keep going.
Okay, all right. That's so true, Rick. And I think that's, we're going to see that here because Jesus teaches a masterful lesson here, and then he goes on to explain things even better. So go ahead.
Then Thomas said, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Isn't this the Thomas that was the doubting Thomas when all the other disciples knew that Jesus said?
They thought if they're going back into this area where the Jews are controlled, they're going to kill Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
So they're worried.
Yeah.
So
Verse 17.
Then when Jesus came, he found that he had, that's Lazarus, had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Oh. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Martha had faith that her brother was in God's will and that he was a follower of God and that he would be resurrected, but not immediately, at the last day.
Yeah, she doesn't say anything here about, yes, I know my brother's in heaven with God. She didn't say that. So what was her understanding of what happened at death?
Well, it wasn't anything different than what Jesus had been teaching. If we look at John chapter 6, Jesus had been saying this all along. John chapter 6, if you read it through, Jesus says over and over again that he's going to resurrect people at the last day. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will. This is John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day.
Read verse 40 also.
Is it verse 40?
That one as well.
And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So evidently, Martha had been paying attention when Jesus was preaching.
He says it again in verse 44. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
I mean, so, this is clear from the Bible.
Over and
we can't
over
mistake
and over.
This.
He says it. And so the last day, we'll look at that. Keep that. And for those of you who are listening, just kind of hang that on a little hook in your mind at the last day, because we're going to look at a text that talks about when that is. And it doesn't give us the date, but we know it's in our future. We know that it hasn't occurred yet.
That's right.
So let's continue then, Rick. Ed and I both kind of looked at each other here, because we've read this before, but it's so exciting, especially when you realize that people may be hearing this in its context for the first time.
Yeah, that's right.
Go ahead.
So Martha says to him, I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection of the last day.
That's, so we're back in John chapter 11.
John chapter 11, the verse 24. Now I'm going to keep going with 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Yeah, mine says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's what it says in the New King James.
Now, we can take this two ways, and I think it applies both ways. You know, if a person dies right now, mm-hmm. they have the hope of resurrection if they believe in Jesus Christ, like the Bible teaches.
Sure.
Right? But all of us are pretty much spiritually dead. We have the hope of Jesus Christ, and we can overcome spiritual death by believing in Jesus and following his teachings,
he
right?
He can cleanse us in a spiritual sense.
Right. So it both ways, either spiritually or literally, we can take this, and I think it both applies. Verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Yeah, I think we need to stop here and clarify this, because Lazarus is dead. He believed in Jesus, yet he's dead. It says, how can Jesus say, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die?
Well,
he's talking about that eternal death, about that death that the wicked will be put to death and never be able to rise from.
That the Bible calls the second death.
The second death.
Right, that's the eternal death.
That's the eternal death.
So that's why he says in verse 25, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's what he's talking about.
You know, Jesus is pretty clear throughout all of his ministry. He calls this temporary death that we might die here a sleep. And he calls the eternal death actually death.
Okay.
So here he's saying that a person is not going to die that eternal death.
So long as he has faith in Christ.
If he has faith in Christ, right?
Yes.
That the temporary death we die, where we know nothing in the grave, like they talked about David. He was in the grave, and his tomb was with us. It's just a temporary death.
Yeah.
Right. He hadn't ascended to heaven yet. He's going to be resurrected at the last day, just like Lazarus.
That's right. And let me clarify something, because you talked about the temporary death. You have no knowledge. It's the same in the eternal death.
Yeah, death is death. I mean, it's the same state, right? You don't have any knowledge or wisdom or anything like that.
Right. So this really changes the whole understanding of, and this kind of opens a can of worms, but there are topics about this on the website. Is hellfire eternal, or is the result eternal?
Yeah.
You see? So a lot of people believe that hellfire is burning today and that hellfire burns for eternity. Well, that's all cleared up once you understand all of these texts. So God is a God of love, and he's a just God. And for living 70 or 80 years of sin, even if I'm the most sinful person in the world, does an eternal punishment of burning for eternity, is that just to 70 years of wickedness?
It doesn't sound like a loving God.
It doesn't sound like a just God.
Hmm.
So I don't think people put it into that perspective a lot of times. You know, when God says eye for an eye, he didn't say eternity in burning for 70 years of wickedness. Eye for an eye is something equal, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
So
what happens to the rest of the story here in John?
Let me just go back to verse 26.
Sure.
Jesus said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Really, the context is, this is the second chance that God has given everyone in the human race.
Through Christ Jesus.
Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. They did. That the test that God gave them was really simple, but they blew it. They didn't believe God. But now each one of us are given essentially the same test. If we just believe what God is saying, that means when God said, this is my son, believe on him, if we just do that and live the life of Jesus, then we don't have anything to worry about, even though we might die the temporary death that Jesus calls sleep.
Yeah, there you go. That's exactly
so
right.
It's a beautiful thing.
It really is.
It's beautiful the way God has laid out the plan of salvation. So verse 27, let me continue. She saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the master is come and calls for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then were there with her in the house and comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, she go to the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, that you should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hast hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go.
Okay. So what are your thoughts, Ed?
Do you notice what it doesn't say?
What's that? If it's not there, I didn't notice it.
Lazarus doesn't come out of the tomb saying, Lord, what are you doing? I was in heaven having a good time.
That's right. That's exactly right. It doesn't say that, does it? And don't you think that if Lazarus was in heaven that he would have had something to say? He was dead for 4 days.
I think he would have been pretty disappointed to have to come back to this earth after being in heaven.
Yeah, and the other thing is this. Jesus was teaching a valuable lesson not only to his immediate disciples, but to the Jews as well, because the Jews always believed that once someone was dead for more than 3 days because the body began to decompose, that they couldn't be resurrected.
Right.
So when Lazarus came out, he was resurrected, and he was fully there. I mean, there was nothing. He was the same Lazarus that died.
That's right.
And the other thing is this. The Jews had a misunderstanding when they saw that Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him in verse 36. Jesus wasn't weeping, in my understanding, because Lazarus had died, because he stayed so that Lazarus would die to teach not only his disciples, but the Jewish leaders a lesson.
It was clear from the entire account from the beginning. You know, Jesus waited where he was for 2 days so that he could teach this lesson. So he isn't weeping for the fact that Lazarus had died, because he already knew he was going to resurrect 2 days
before. So his weeping was for what reason?
Their lack of belief.
Their lack of faith. Yeah, that's what it was. More than likely, he's standing there thinking, it's just so hurtful that it's as if they don't believe that I can do this.
They don't believe I'm the Son of God.
Yeah. And that's what I love about this, because he says a prayer to his Father right in this passage. And so it's really amazing, this whole text. So what we're looking at, what we've done is we've taken a look at what happens when we die. We're taking a look at the fact that there is a resurrection that occurred here, but we don't have much time. This also points to the last day, this resurrection at the last day. Ed, you had a text.
Yes.
Oh, Rick, you have a thought real quick.
You know, I just want to go back to earlier in John, because Jesus promises, and this is really important for all of us, in John chapter 5 and verse 20, let me start in 25. Jesus promises the same resurrection for you and I that he was able to resurrect Lazarus. Listen to what this says, John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now it is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, those who are dead, that ye be not grieved, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, those who have died through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
So, yeah, mine says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You notice that when Jesus spoke, it says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Yeah.
So, you know, this trumpet blast, it's going to be enough to wake the dead, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's the last day. This is when Jesus said, when Martha said, was it Martha or Mary? Said, Lord, it was Martha that said, Lord, I know he will rise again at the last day, right?
Isn't there a song, Lift Up the Trumpet, Christ is Coming Again?
Is there a song called that?
Lift up your trumpet and loud let it ring.
Yeah.
So isn't it interesting that there's somewhere in Revelation where it's talking about Jesus and he has a voice of a trumpet, a voice that sounds like a trumpet. Putting these things together in Scripture is always really a neat thing to do.
Yeah,
you know, this text that I just read in John chapter 5, it says, those that are dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to rise.
Yeah, in fact, we were just there a little while ago, and we read it in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. You see,
you know what you read, Ed, is really significant, because I don't have to worry. My father passed away in 2012. I don't have to be concerned about whether he's in heaven or hell. The Bible doesn't teach that at all.
Right.
The Bible teaches that he is in the grave. He knows nothing.
Right.
That's comforting to me.
It is.
And it's comforting to me to know that he has the same choice of resurrection that the rest of us have. If he has known Christ in his life and follows Christ's teachings, then he's going to be in the kingdom. He's going to be resurrected when Christ returns.
Yes, that's right.
So this holiday we've been talking about,
it's
talking about people who have died and come to life, ghosts and demons and the walking dead and all this stuff that's popular today. Here's what Isaiah 8:19 has to say about that. And when they shall say to you, seek the mediums and the wizards who peep and mutter, should not a people seek to their God, then the living to the dead?
Hmm.
We're not supposed to seek the dead because they're dead. But we know that this is Satan's holiday. He and his demons can cause these things to happen.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not just this time of year. Turn on your TV, what do you see? 3/4 of the programs are on TV are about dead people or about zombies or about, you know, people coming back to life or, you know, ghost shows on TV. It's all about this concept of life after death that is false.
Yeah, it's just
completely
much more
false.
Prominent right now. But I'm finding, you're right, Rick, that it's more and more common. Ed, right after that text that you read in Isaiah 8, verse 19, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So the Bible says very clearly that the dead are dead, that they know not anything.
That's it.
The Bible also says very clearly that we should not be trying to communicate with them. because we know who they are. They're actually evil spirits that are impersonating our dead loved ones. So, friends, believe what the Bible says. I know it's a difficult transition to make, especially when you've got this so deep in your heart that my loved one is in heaven right now. Your loved one is sleeping in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If they had faith in Christ, there is the hope that we know that they will be resurrected and they will live for eternity.
That's it.
In the first resurrection.
That's right.
And maybe that's a topic for another time, the first and second resurrection. You know, it's hard to believe it. An hour just goes by so quick.
Yeah.
But the point is, friends, separate yourself from the world. Ed, you have
one
last
quick thought. Text. 1 John 5:13. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen. So we need to close with prayer. And Rick, would you do that for us, please?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise you that you've given us your word of truth. It's not the word of some man or some preacher or some priest or some mentor that we have. Father, it's your sure word. And we can put our faith that when you say something, you mean it. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, for the gift of life through your Son. And Father, I just ask a blessing on our listeners today that they might understand these things from your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So brothers, thanks for being here. It was a pleasure. And friends, until next week, we'll be back here next Sunday, 7 p.m., New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.